All right, Psalm 69. Let me just read it a little bit here, and we're not going to go. We're not going to go deep. We're in Psalm 69, starting with verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. For the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire. There is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Let's see, I lost my place there. Then I restore, oh, praise God. And this is the wonderful sentence. Then I restored that which I took not away. Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, and shame has covered my face. Wow. In those seven verses, oh man, is the eternal plan of God. Let's start at verse 1. Save me, O God, for waters are come in unto my soul. I think it just says it, but we all experience, by the grace of God and by the all things working together, we all experience when our soul becomes inundated with the waters of the billows of the waves, of the circumstances, the storms, blowing up the waters, bringing the big waves, messing with our world, our emotions, whatever it might be, those waters eventually come in unto the soul and begin affecting what our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. And of course, these are things that affect the temple, affect how God's habitation is run, is functioning. And it's coming in, and it is starting to overtake. It is starting to overwhelm, and it is starting to try to take control of what, of us, of our soul, of our mind, of our emotions, of our will, of our being. Verse 2, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. You know, they've come to this place where there is no standing. There's no standing. There is no place in which to find footing. You know, there's times and circumstances in our lives where we are able to get our footing. We're able to get those finances under control, get those people straightened up, deal with those children, fix those relationships, mend those fences, organize those unorganized, chaotic things, bring under control those parts that seem to get messed up, emotions calmed, minds given a sense of peacefulness, distracted to another thought. But God doesn't just want us to fix everything in our own strength or anything. And so this one has come to a place where there is no standing in these waters. This is deep waters. This is deep mire. See those two words in chapter Psalm 69, verse 2. I am in deep waters. I am in deep mire. There is no standing in this situation, in this place. There is no getting past these floods. They're going to take me down, and there's no place to stand and gain my footing to stabilize and recover from this. I'm weary, verse 3. I'm weary of crying. My throat is dry. My eyes are failing. I am waiting for my God. You know, this is just like a whirlwind of I am being carried and have no control, and I'm being overtaken by this situation that is, it is so much greater than I. And this is, we're in Psalm 69 and we're at verse 3. So there's deep mire where there is no standing. There's deep waters where the floods, they've just taken you. I know we've got some surfers here among us, and the surfers can probably personally testify that there are waves that will take you, and it doesn't matter what you do. The waves got you in its embrace and in its strength and in its flow, and it's carrying you whithersoever it will. And there's mire and there's places that will just bring you down, and it's greater than you. It's greater. It's more. And you cry out. You try to find a way through that. And you just get weary. It's like I'm verse 3. I am weary. My eyes have cried so many tears in this situation. And I just can't even cry anymore. Verse 3, the next sentence, part of the sentence. My throat is dried. I have cried out and prayed. And my throat is dried from all of this activity. I am just at the end. My eyes fail. I've been waiting for God to do something, to deliver me, to fix and change and stabilize and control and do something in this situation to save me. I am tired and I'm waiting. Verse 4 says, they that hate me without a cause, they're more, listen to the words, than the hairs of my head. They're more than the hair. There's a lot of hair on our heads. And I don't know the word of God to exaggerate, being it is God's word. So there's more people that hate David in this situation wrongfully and want to destroy him than the hair on his head. They are mighty. Okay, pause right there. Don't read the last bit of the last sentence in verse 4. So at that point, they are mighty. I believe there's a pause, even though it's not written in the psalm. I know in my spirit, I know there is a pause after that word mighty, and in that pause is something so phenomenal, so eternal, so huge, that it just changed the course of this person's universe, changed the course of everything. He said two things here before we get to that change in verses 1 through 4 up to that last bit of the end of verse 4. He's defined for us in these few verses that this is so much bigger than me. My soul is just, the floods have come into the soul, and I'm waterlogged with this crisis. It's taken me. I'm in waters and mire that are deeper than me, and they're overflowing me. There's no standing. I have cried. I have shouted. My eyes are tired. My throat is dry. My eyes are failing. I've been waiting for God. Nothing's happened. And then there's those who hate me without a cause. You know, that's all internal in verses 1 through 3. That's just all the effects it's having in David. But then if you look outside of David at the crisis that's going on outside of him, you've got people that are more than the numbers of his head that wrongfully hate him. And then it says they're mighty. So we've got mighty mire. We've got mighty waters. We've got mighty people who are seeking to destroy him. There's just the force of nature, whether it be the force of the mire and the waters, overtaking our soul, or the force of people who are seeking to destroy you that are strong, the force of that beast nature, that force about what can carry us wherever it wants to is just upon both inside and on the outside of David. And so he's pausing here, because if you look at verse 3, he's been waiting for God to do something for a long time. And his soul, in fact, so long that his throat is dry and his eyes are weary and failing, and he's just done. And in a certain sense, and in many lives, really the psalm would kind of be this little sonnet that would just be a plea for my pitiful condition. I am completely overwhelmed. The end. Please have a pity party with me. This is terrible, and no one should have to go through this. End of psalm. Psalm 69, it is verse 1 to 4, except for the last half of the last sentence. Psalm 69, 3 verses. The end. Hallelujah. Not really. No hallelujah there. But something happened deep, deep, deeper than the water, deeper than the mire, deeper than the fear, deeper than the shame, deeper than the reproach, deep inside of David. Something happened. Hey, hallelujah. Someone appeared deep, deep, deeper than his soul, deeper than his fears, deeper than what the weariness of his being, deep down in him. A little slaughtered, weak lamb in his spirit began to rise up from under all these strong enemies and pressures with wisdom from above, with wisdom that could confound the wise and the mighty. Lamb wisdom. It just, after all that time of freaking out, from somewhere deep inside, up comes this motive, this thought that David must have known did not come from himself. Because he's been freaking out for a long time with nothing but waiting for God to help him somehow. Somehow. And all of a sudden, from deep inside comes this thought. And now we'll read the last part of that sentence in verse 4. Then I restored that which I took not away. Interesting. Interesting. He, David, not God externally making something change outwardly in his situation or dealing with the mean, hateful people. But God, a slain lamb inside of him, rose up from under all this overwhelmedness. And said, let's restore that which we took not away. Praise God. Verse 5. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness. That foolishness to me is the foolishness of Christ crucified, who in weakness overcame all these strong enemies. And the weakness that I see here is that instead of trying to conquer and overcome and defeat and change and get justice from these people who are trying to wrongfully destroy him, he turns around and he blesses them. How does David bless them? Restoring things that he didn't even take away. That's lamb wisdom. And it's what the world calls foolishness. But 1 Corinthians says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Because we believe in a crucified Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. So did David, but he had to learn it in his circumstances, and he had to figure out how that wisdom that looks like foolishness functions in a practical situation. And in this psalm, he does. Oh, look at verse 6. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. Now, David isn't talking about a reproach that people who wrongfully hate him have forced him into. Because that kind of reproach is not born for the Lord or for his sake. It's pushed on us by mean people who are not being just, that make us angry and overwhelm us and flood our souls and take away our footing and bring us into deep mire and overcome us so we can't do anything but cry out from a place of change them and help me. But by this point in the psalm, David is communicating to God, you know, God knows what David is saying. For thy sake, O God, verse 7, I have borne this reproach. This reproach is the reproach of the cross. This is the reproach of bearing in his body the crucified Christ as his way. This is the shame that covers his face. It's not the shame of going against the Lord or being put down by other people. This is the shame of the crucified, looking a fool, blessing those who's cursing him, forgiving those who are using and abusing. This is the shame of Christ crucified. This is the shame that reaches the Holy of Holies. And the Father says, that's my Son, my beloved Son, the Son that I offered up, coming back to me in that same exact image, in you, in your circumstance where most people are just overcome. You've come away and let the Lamb dictate your responses. Verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And the reproaches of them that reproached you, Jesus, they're falling on me. Oh, it just continues. It's not going to be a blurb if I keep going, and I could go for the rest of the psalm. And it is actually 36 verses long. And it's not right for me to keep going. Maybe I was just in my blurb meant to tempt your palate for more, to stir your hunger, to see if these things be so, if Kelly is just weaving weird tales out of the Psalms, or if the Spirit of God is declaring Christ crucified in these things. And if so, does every verse line up? Does this continue, or is I'm just forming and building a picture through the first 7 verses, or is it actually that way all the way through till verse 36? Praise the Lord. I believe that the entire Old Testament testifies of a crucified Christ. I believe that it all testifies of him and the things that he suffered and the glory that was brought forth. We see that in Luke chapter 24, I believe it is, when he's talking to the Emmaus Road guys and saying, expounding from all of Moses and the law and all of the prophets and saying, man, all of this is speaking of the things I was going to suffer and the glory of the crucified Christ. I believe all of it does. I'll never change on that. Never. I believe that the Lamb, the crucified Christ, is the image from the beginning of to the end, from before the foundations of the world to being formed in his bride at the end, to taking the throne of the universe for worlds without end, that it is him. He is the one in his nature and in his way and in his eternal spirit. And that is where we find deliverance through union into Christ crucified. And we find it when he begins to take the throne in our hearts in real ways. And he begins to bring answers that are so crazy other than all the old ways we used to do things. Because he's making all things new in us. And he is the new. He's the new, this slain lamb. And it changes things. It changes us. It changes us. Changes how we respond. It changes how we pray. It changes how we think. It changes who we are. It changes us into his same image from glory to glory. And all these things we go through, forge and form, and through fire press, through pressures press, through fire refine that image which is a slain lamb in us, into greater clarity, into greater forming like a crystal, like a diamond, a gemstone. It's purified, it's strengthened, it's, it just reflects who God really is through us, because He's in us and He's forming through all of this. God is getting so much glory. All glory to God through the church, by Jesus Christ, in her, in us. And so I just want to, you know, encourage myself, encourage all of us that we have the answer in us. His name is Jesus, and His image is a slain lamb, and His ways are not our ways. And He is using everything we're going through to bring us into His kind and to fill us with His wisdom that looks foolish, His weakness that is true strength. And may we not be confounded, though everyone around us might be. May He not confound us, but may He be the love of our lives, the goal of every situation, the end of every trial. May He be all things, preeminent in everything, the one who holds it all together, and by whom it all consists. May Christ be that in us and to us, and then through us to others. You know, the Lord loves us so much. He loves us so much. He didn't just die for us, but He dies through us, and He loves us to come in the middle of these things to Him, in this new way that David discovered at the end of verse 4. Wait a second. I'm waiting, but God wants to rise up in me and move. It's time to know the Lord from the inside out in a greater way. And the Lord wants that more than we do. The Spirit's dedicated to that more than we are. And it's His greatest joy to do this eternal work in us, His bride, His body. Praise God. Let's just pray, and we just thank the Lord for how wonderful, wonderful, wonderful He is in us, and how His answers are just beyond all of our, all that we could ever even consider, and the beauty for which He manifests Himself through us. It melts us, and I believe it melts others too. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the incredible love wherewith You have loved us, and the incredible love wherewith You love through us. Thank You, God, that we are partakers of You, but not from the outside in, but from the inside out. That Your rivers flow out from us in ways, Lord, that we're still discovering. That Your life is wanting to rise up in ways that are making us new. New inside and new in how we respond and live, deal with stuff. Lord, You're amazing. You just blow us away with Your beauty. We have no words in which to sufficiently honor You, but we can join in with the saints in Revelation chapter 5 and just, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy. You are Jesus. We want You in ways beyond just traditional answers. We want eternal answers, answers that come from Your life being in us and from You living there, seated on Your throne, filling Your temple, being who You are, manifesting Your beauty through us. So have Your way more and more day by day as Your Spirit brings us to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.